Let us pray for God to bless us as we open his word. Let us pray. Almighty, holy, all-powerful God, we thank you that we can be in your presence this morning. What an awesome privilege. What a wonderful gift. For we know that you are above all things. You are outside and beyond your creation. Nothing you have made compares with you in holiness. Nothing in this universe is more powerful than you. Nothing in all creation is as majestic and as glorious as you are. You are holy, you are mighty, you are worthy of praise. And Lord, we praise you for who you are. We are mere creatures. We stand in awe of your glory and your majesty. Even the sun, the moon, and the greatest creatures that you have made, nothing compares with you. And to think now, Lord, that you come to us in your word, that amazes us. For that, we give you thanks. And Lord, our prayer then is simply this, as we're about to open your word, that you work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we are receptive to what you are saying to us through your word this morning. And Lord, if we've got things in our minds, worries perhaps, if there are things going on in our lives that threaten to distract us, we pray that you help us to put those to one side for just a little while so that we are able to hear your word. And Lord, where there is perhaps sin in our lives, sin that is also distracting us, sin that is perhaps building a wall around our hearts so that we're not that receptive to you, we pray this morning that you break through that too, so that we then too may hear what you are saying to us. Bless us, Heavenly Father, as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read the law of God this morning from Exodus chapter 20. We want to go back to that passage. The law is something that we hear every Sunday morning, but sometimes we forget the context in which God gave the law to his people, and that's something we want to consider this morning with God's blessing. I want to read this morning with you and for you Exodus 19 and then Exodus 20 as well. And we'll read then not the law this time, but the remaining verses of Exodus 20. So Exodus 19, then Exodus 20, and then finally we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning at Exodus 19, verse 1. This is the inspired word of God. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there were thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai, and God called Moses to the top of the mountain, so Moses went up. And the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people, so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And then we have in chapter 20 the words of the covenant. We pick up the reading in verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached a thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, lest your nakedness be exposed on it. So far from Exodus 19 and 20. We turn now to the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12. And here in Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews refers to the very events that we just read about in Exodus 19 and 20. Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So far our scripture reading. It's my privilege and joy to bring you God's word this morning, brothers and sisters, from Exodus 19, 20 and Hebrews 12. I ask your attention this morning particularly for verse 20 of Exodus 19. Allow me to read that verse for you once more. Exodus 19, verse 20. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that coming together as we are now in worship is a sacred, a special occasion. We believe too that when we go to God in prayer, as we do so regularly in the course of the day, as we do here in worship as well, we know that when we go to God in prayer, that that too is something special, that's something sacred. The thing is, brothers and sisters, we do this sort of thing all of the time. We come to church, it's a regular routine for most of us, and we thank God for that. We regularly go to God in prayer, and that too is a good thing, that it's routine. But then we perhaps lose a sense of the awe and the wonder it is to be in the presence of our holy God. The Israelites are about to be in the presence of the holy God for the giving of the law, the renewal of the covenant. And they are to learn here in Exodus 19 and 20 that being in God's presence, meeting with him, is indeed a most special and precious occasion, sacred occasion. An encounter with God, and we see this, brothers and sisters, throughout Scripture, an encounter with God is never a casual encounter. It is an encounter where the holy God of unapproachable light and glory draws into fellowship, made filthy by sin, despicable, unlovable in and of themselves individuals. To meet with God, to be in covenant fellowship with him, as we are by grace, is always reason for awe and wonder and a healthy dose of godly fear and reverence too. And the reason for that, brothers and sisters, is profound but simple. Your God, my God, our God is so glorious, so majestic, so mighty, so beyond us in every way imaginable. And yet, this holy, so beyond us majestic God condescends to come down to his children. The Genevan Psalter has this line in Psalm 116, "Intend the mercy he bent down to hear me." We can read it in Isaiah 57 verse 15, says God, "I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. This, we are to be reminded this morning, is nothing short of a miracle of unfathomable grace. This, that the holy God meets with his people. It's only something we are to understand that he can make happen. And understand too, it's no less of a miracle that still today, this same holy God is in covenant fellowship with us, meets with you and I too, as he does, for example, during worship, like right now. The theme for our sermon this Sunday morning is this: through their mediator Moses, the Lord meets his people on the mountain of God. We'll consider, in the first place, the Lord comes down to the top of the mountain, and secondly, the Lord calls Moses up to the top of the mountain. So first of all, the Lord comes down to the top of the mountain. This whole part of Israel's history, brothers and sisters, is just incredible. Incredible and hugely significant for then and for us now. And this whole section from chapter 19, verse 1 through to the end of chapter 20, this encounter with God on Mount Sinai that Scripture refers to over and over again, this whole episode is captured in that summary statement in verse 20. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. So much about this is just incredible. And we need this morning to pause. We need to wrestle with the significance of it all. God had rescued his people from Egypt. But going even further back to Abraham's call, Genesis 12, and then following the story of God's people from that first call in Genesis 12 all the way to here in Exodus 19, the foot of Mount Sinai, that's where we are in our passage today. When we survey that whole history, a period of some 600 odd years, we encounter again and again the glory and the majesty of God. From the time that Abraham was called to sacrifice his son, and God provided that substitute lamb. Remember, the boys and girls, that story? To the time when God caused Joseph to ascend the rungs of power in Egypt. To the time when God stunningly caused Moses to be adopted by Pharaoh's daughter of all people. To the time when on this very mountain where we are in today's passage, God talked to Moses out of a bush that was on fire but wasn't burning up. To the time when God's people were taken out of Egypt, the Egyptians couldn't get rid of them quick enough, just go. To the parting of the Red Sea, to the cloud of his presence that was always there guiding them, to the manna that fell out of the sky and the water that came out of a rock, all of it and more. In each episode of that story, that history, God's people encounter again and again the majesty and the might and the glory of their God. It was clear. It was abundantly clear. This God was so beyond these people, so other than these people. He is the God of heaven and earth, the God who parts seas and miraculously makes manna fall out of the sky. The God whose presence is visible in that cloud that leads the way. The God who saw to it that the dreaded Amalekites are soundly defeated a couple of chapters back. It was this holy, this utterly beyond his creation God, this utterly distinct from his people God, who had said to this group of complaining sinful malcontents, in chapter 19 we read it, verse 5 and 6, "You will be my treasured possessions. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You have to agree, brothers and sisters, that's incredible in the extreme. That's gracious beyond comparison. The holy, perfect, majestic, all-powerful God, of whom Luke writes in Acts 17 that he needs nothing and nobody. This holy, perfect, majestic, all-powerful God claims a sinful people as his own. He calls them mine, yes, even my treasured possession. But how's that going to work? Utterly holy God, comprehensively sinful people. Reading the passages we read this morning tells us that the people of God, camped as they now are at the foot of Mount Sinai, they recognize this problem with surprising clarity. Just hearing the voice of this God, they know, is enough, chapter 20, verse 19, to kill them. Deuteronomy 5, verse 25, speaking of this same encounter with God at Mount Sinai, the people said this, "This great fire will consume us." They understood the problem with surprising clarity. It makes me wonder, do we, brothers and sisters, have the same clarity when it comes to the utter impossibility of us, sinners, being in God's, the completely holy God's presence? Do we see it with clarity, how impossible that is? And as we think about that, remember that it is this holy, utterly other than us God who promised to take these people as his treasured possession. This we see is grace, glorious grace. What is impossible, sinful people communing with holy God, the covenant Lord is going to make possible. He's promised to do so. And our text tells us how the Lord, verse 20, descended, or he came down. The Lord came down to the top of Mount Sinai. And hearing that, given what we've said so far, makes us want to conclude that in order to make this covenant possible, the Lord, by descending, by coming down, is somehow becoming less than he is. The Lord descended, the Lord came down. We perhaps think, tells us, that this utterly other than us God is somehow transforming himself into something that will allow sinful people into his presence. But brothers and sisters, nothing can be further from the truth. We know it. God is God, and God remains God. And if sinful people are going to exist in covenant with this I am who I am, something about them has to change. Never something about God. And that nothing about God is to change or even can change is made perfectly clear when the Lord descended on Mount Sinai. Because brothers and sisters, there is no mistaking what's happening here. The people of Israel, at the foot of the mountain, they know. We know it too. God has come down. The Lord in all his majesty and glory and power and holiness. Verse 16 of chapter 19 says it this way, "On the morning of the third day there were thunder and lightnings with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast." And verse 18 too, "Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently." Are you shaking in your Sunday shoes yet? In the presence of this holy God? Because the people of Israel are. They saw the thick cloud. They saw the lightning. They saw that smoke billowing up like a furnace. They heard the thunderings and the loud trumpet blast that got louder and louder. They felt the mountain shaking. And as a result of it all, they are shaking, says verse 18, "Everyone in the camp trembled." The people knew it. The Lord, their God, had come down as he said he would. And in this coming down of their covenant, Lord, God's people are confronted full on with his glory. The dark, thick cloud tells them that they simply cannot look at this God of glory. He must remain largely hidden from them. Thunder and earthquakes in Scripture tell of God's presence, and specifically that God is going to do something. He's acting. He's present. He's going to do something. And that fire, well, God is holy. He's utterly perfect and dazzling in his holiness. Fire attracts us. We're attracted to God's holiness. But also, fire repels us. Recognizing its power to consume, we shy away from God's holiness. And that ever-increasingly loud trumpet blast that tells us that coming down on that mountain is a sovereign king over all. If it wasn't already, it's now crystal clear. This coming down of the Lord is not, no, brothers and sisters, it's not somehow a transformation of God to make him less than he is, and thus more able to be in the presence of sinful people. No, nothing of the sort. Never anything like that. Know this covenant Lord who has come down to the top of the mountain is and he remains God, majestic, glorious, powerful, and perfectly holy. Hence, brothers and sisters, the need for this boundary around the mountain. See that in verse 12 and verse 13? Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Yes, the covenant Lord had said in 19 verse 4 that he was drawing these people to himself. But standing now at the foot of Mount Sinai, with the mountain smoking and shaking, with the trumpet blast getting louder and louder, the people are to know with crystal clarity that you cannot, sinful person that you are, just waltz on into God's presence. Holy God, brothers and sisters, is never an equal. To approach him is never a casual encounter, a meeting between equal friends in which you just waltz on over, stretch out your hand to God and say, hey, how are you doing? He is so perfectly holy that should sinful you or me, on our own merits, seek to walk into his presence, we would be consumed in an instant. God told Moses to place that boundary around the mountain for the safety of his people. Never, brothers and sisters, has there ever been in all of world history a more important safety barrier erected. Holy God did not want to break out against his people, verse 24, and so they may come so far, but not one step further. But then we wonder, why did God come down at all in order to state the terms of his covenant, give the law? Why not just work indirectly through Moses? Why this, the Lord descended on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain? Why that? Was that really necessary then? Well, see here, beloved, the wonderful grace of our God. See what our covenant Lord is so graciously doing. Understand, first of all, the grace in the simple fact that God seeks to come down at all. It's always grace. It's always beautiful, heartwarming grace that God descends at all. This is God graciously stooping down to us. As one author observed, every act of God's redemption is a stooping down to mankind. And why then does the covenant Lord stoop down like this? Yes, we know, to give the law and to draw his treasured possession into renewed covenant with him. But in order to live in covenant with God, the people need to have an understanding of who their God is. That's been the point of this whole period of preparation. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 24, it says this, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty." See, God wanted them to see it, his glory and his majesty. "And we have heard his voice from the fire." God wanted his people to see it, to hear it, to be exposed to his glory. And Exodus 19, verse 11 says this, we read this too, "The Lord will come down to Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." God needs his people to see, to hear, and to feel his glorious presence. He needs for them, as far as they're able, to comprehend something of the greatness and the holiness and the perfections of their God. Again, why is this so necessary? Can't they just enter into covenant with their God without all of this going on? Why did God do it like this? Coming down, descending on the mountain? Well, Exodus 20, verse 20 gives us the answer. "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you." Why is God doing this? God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. Understand, brothers and sisters, gazing upon the holiness of our God, reading our Bibles, for example, discovering then the incredibly perfect, glorious light that is our God, makes us too then want to cry out with Paul in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and glory and dominion." You see, brothers and sisters, if that is our confession, if that is our heartfelt conviction about our God, that does two things for us. It fills us, number one, with an awe of our God. What a God we have, so holy, so majestic, so powerful. What a God we have. It fills us with awe, that an awe that is so deep and so high and so wide that it's got to leave you breathless. And two, it makes us see with renewed clarity our utter unworthiness to be in fellowship with such a God. By faith, it makes us realize that we can only ever approach him. We can only be in covenant with him if we are first consecrated, made ready. That's our second point. It's clear, brothers and sisters, and I pray we understand that now, that the people of God standing at the foot of Mount Sinai, it's clear to them they cannot be in God's presence. Breach that safety barrier and they will die. And yet, what grace! the second half of our text. And God, the Lord, called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up. He goes up. Moses goes up on behalf of, as mediator of God's people. Moses went up on behalf of God's people. Moses is their mediator. Deuteronomy 5 verse 4 and 5, the Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain, and here it is verse 5, at that time I, Moses, stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord. Moses ascends that mountain. Moses goes up. And how incredible that must have been for him. How awe-inspiring. He ascends that mountain and enters into God's presence. And again, brothers and sisters, there's so much to take note of here. Notice this first of all. Moses didn't just decide to go up. No, the text is clear. Our text, verse 20 of Exodus 19, the Lord called Moses. See that? The Lord called Moses. The Lord called Moses to go up the mountain. Moses goes up, but only at God's call. And first, brothers and sisters, even before he goes up, something else has to happen first. It's this, Exodus 19, verse 10 and verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them. There's the word, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. They have to make themselves ready. They have to wash their garments. And verse 15, they are not to have any sexual relations with a woman. But that was not enough. They also had to be consecrated by Moses, verse 10. More accurately, God would use Moses to purify his people before they could even approach that mountain on which he was to come down. See this, brothers and sisters, this has to be clear. God has to do something to make his people ready. And we're not told exactly what Moses did to consecrate himself and the people. The word consecrate here in Exodus 19 is based on the same root word as the word holy. And elsewhere in the Old Testament, when individuals are consecrated, sacrifices are offered as atonement for their sin, thus setting them apart for God's service. We have an example of that in Exodus 29, where Moses consecrates the priests by way of sacrifice for sin, and thus they were made ready to serve in the temple, in the tabernacle. And so likely here too, Moses offers sacrifices for the sins of the people. He sets them aside as holy for the Lord. He does so as their mediator. Do you see what's happening here? For Moses to go up to meet God on behalf of God's people as their mediator, and so hear from God, be given the covenant law, the covenant terms, he and they must first be made ready. See, then, and only then does God call Moses up to the top of the mountain. God comes down, yes, but that does not change God in any way, make him less than he is so that his people are able to be in his presence. No, it's the people that need to be made holy, consecrated, so that they can go in to God's presence. And this, brothers and sisters, is so instructive for us. Isn't it true? So often, we want to make God less fussy about sin. We'd love it if he'd just accept us, sin and all. Our approach is to want to meet with God. Yes, we want to meet with God. Yes, please. But can't we do it on our own terms? If we could just make God, we think, a little less particular about this whole sin thing, then we'd be able to go into his presence without any sort of fear of his righteousness and his holiness, and without having to repent from our sins and clean up our act. But brothers and sisters, Be thankful that's not the case. Never, ever do we want our Almighty God, our Holy God, our Righteous Lord, to be anything less than He is, mighty, holy, righteous. For then we know God wouldn't be God anymore. Then the covenant, if God is no longer God, then the covenant means nothing. Rather, we need to be. Yes, we want to be made holy so that we are able to live in covenant with Him, to be in His presence. And God, in His amazing grace, makes the way possible for that to happen. Let your spine tingle this morning from the grace of this. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and he went up. That's incredible. Moses, the sinful man Moses, now consecrated, he goes up into the presence of Holy God. He did. He went up into God's presence. That's amazing. That's a miracle. That's grace. Consecrated as the people now are, made holy by their God. Their mediator, the man Moses, is able to go up that mountain and be with the Lord who had come down on the mountain. There he is in the presence of holy, holy God. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day and age where the majesty and the holiness of our God, the fact that He is so completely other than us, that's all being downplayed today. And so often, even we can be guilty of that too. So often God is brought down by people, reduced to a kind of father figure, reduced to a loving God who doesn't have too many hang-ups about sin as long as you still love Him, reduced to a God who isn't too fussy about how you approach Him, as long as your heart is still full of warm and fuzzy feelings towards Him. But that's not God. It just isn't. And we don't want it to be God either. Much better that we are made holy so that we might be called up by this holy God into His glorious presence. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what Hebrews 12 makes so wonderfully clear. Verse 18, and maybe you want to follow this with me. Verse 18, Hebrews 12. And brothers and sisters, as we go through this, just take it in. Let the Spirit make you stand in awe of your covenant God. Verse 18, Hebrews 12. We don't come to something that can be touched, a blazing mountain. We don't hear today that trumpet blast that got louder and louder. Verse 19, Hebrews 12, praise God, we're not left begging for it all to stop like the Israelites were, lest they were consumed by God's holiness. Verse 20 of Hebrews 12, we're not the Moses trembling with utter fear. Rather, verse 22, listen carefully now, but you have come to Mount Zion. Do you hear that, beloved? Not Mount Sinai, but Mount Zion. Note that well. You have come to Mount Zion. Verse 22. You've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We've come, yes, we are called, if you will, to Mount Zion. That's the place in Scripture of God's presence. Yes, you and me called into God's presence. Verse 23, halfway that verse. Verse 23, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Yes, we have ascended Mount Zion into the presence of Holy God. And look at how verse 23 puts it, the last part of verse 23. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to spirits of righteous men made perfect. Made perfect. We've been made perfect. See, there it is. We come into God's presence having been made perfect. And how did that happen? Who consecrated us? Who prepared us to be called into God's presence? Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. There it is. That's the gospel, consecrated by the blood of Jesus, our mediator. Allowed. Oh, how glorious the thought. Allowed into the presence of our holy God because of the blood of Jesus. That safety barrier has been obliterated by the blood of Jesus. With that glorious gospel comes glorious, wonderful obligation. Because make no mistake about it, God, brothers and sisters, is still God. Glorious, holy, majestic, powerful, and righteous. For not only are we consecrated by our mediator, the call is for us then to be what we are, consecrated, holy, as we live in his presence. That's why at Mount Sinai the people were given the law, Exodus 20. This is how you are to live, in my presence, said their God. And then Hebrews 12, verse 25, very important words, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? We have received, brothers and sisters, an unshakable kingdom, verse 28 of Hebrews 12. And so we are called, verse 28 and verse 29, we are called to be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Yes, we are made holy. But don't let us ever be found to saunter into God's presence in disregard of his holiness. That means we come to church prepared, internally, externally. Come prepared to meet our God. He's consecrated us and made it possible for us, yes, even us, to be in his presence. Holy and awesome is he. It means, too, that we live our every day constantly aware of our obligation to be holy as described in the law, for we have been made holy. For one consecrated by Christ and thus living in the presence of this holy God, such a one never ever forgets and always acts and worships in a way that reflects something of God's glory, his majesty, and his holiness. Amen.